I think today's message is very relevant for today. How to be a God servant. It is from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. I'd like to read scripture while we stand. Can you all stand, please? I believe God's word always has power when it's released. So let's read it together with conviction, with confidence that this is what the Lord wants to speak to me today, okay? Let's read together. One, two, three. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. In little too, if I'm judged by you or by any human court, indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, brother and sister, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of his saying, could not go beyond what is written, then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign, so that we also might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world. Right. Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you that you show Paul how to be a true follower of Christ. So today, may your Holy Spirit speak to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The church in Corinth is not your model church. As a matter of fact, they had a lot of issues. Although they looked good on the outside, inwardly, they were plagued with many problems. First, there's the problem of division. Some people follow Paul, some people follow Apollos, some people follow Peter. They were divided to a point of accusing and judging one another. Although they were spiritually gifted, they misused the gifting for their own personal boasting. In the assembly and the gathering, they were chaos and confusions. Moreover, they rely on human wisdom, philosophy, the eloquence of speech over the word of God. They even question whether Jesus indeed died on the cross and was resurrected. Actually, all these issues are also very prevalent in today's church, isn't it? Paul, as the spiritual father, wrote this letter to address the issues of the church. And he said that all the underlying reason for all this problem is that the believers are prideful, arrogant, and not willing to come under the spiritual authority of God. So in this chapter, Paul tried to show them what true humility is all about. In Christendom, we always talk about humility, right? Do we? Being humble. But what is true humility? And how is true humility being lived out? First, True humility is knowing your position in Christ. Verses 1 and 2 said that. Paul said that I'm only a servant of God. The Greek word for servant is hupporates. It means a slave. It means those slaves who are at the bottom of the boat, they keep rolling the boat. Those are the slave, the servant that Paul is talking about. A servant must submit to the authority of his master. In today's world, we misunderstood what humility is all about. Some people think that being humble is being weak, like a doormat to be stepped upon. Being humble means you have to compromise your position and agree with the prevailing thoughts and ideas of the world. Being humble means you are spineless and being pushed around by other people. There's a story about two brothers growing up in the farm. The older brother later on left home and become a very successful, famous politician. And the younger brother stay home and become a farmer. So the older brother kind of looked down upon this younger brother. So one day, he went home and visited his younger brother and said, "Bro, lift up your head like me. I do not allow people to push me around. I do not bow down to anyone, nor to God." So this younger brother was not offended. He just calmly pointed to the wheat field in front of him. He said, "Bro, only those heads are empty can stand tall and straight. However, those heads filled with grains always bow down." Do you get it? So tell the one next to you, bless you to bow down all the time. True humility is not walking around and say, "I'm so humble." It's not about compromising our own belief in the Word of God to please others. True humility is actually rooted in the Word of God and be obedient. It is submitting our mind, our thoughts, and our ideas to the Word of God and His authority. Secondly, Paul said that I'm not only a servant of God, I am a steward of God's mysteries. In the Greek and Roman culture, the master of a household would appoint a slave among all the slaves to be the household steward. And his responsibility was to manage the household food distribution, supervising other servants, and even managing the household finance. But no matter how powerful this steward is, he is still a slave. God said that I am the steward of God's mysteries. I really like this title. Maybe next time when someone asks me, "What do you do for a living?" I'm the steward of God's mysteries. It sounds very good, right, isn't it? In the previous chapter, Paul talked about what God's mystery is all about. It is really related to his plan of salvation. It has been hidden for ages, and no one can comprehend this God's wisdom. However, when Christ came, it has been revealed to us through his redemptive work on the cross. God's mystery actually are the good news that Christ died on the cross for you and me, and those who believe shall be saved. Paul said that it is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to those who are being saved. Brother and sister, we are the stewards of his mysteries. He has entrusted this mystery in our hands. You are holding God's wisdom and his mystery in your hand. What an awesome privilege and honor. The primary goal of the servant is to please his master and be faithful. Verses 2. Actually, God does not care too much about our ability, whether we can give a good speech, whether we have a lot of giftings, nor we are being popular. He cares about whether we are faithful or not. In the 1950s, five American missionaries tried to reach the Indians in Ecuador. These Indians were headhunters. They are not the headhunter who's trying to give you a job, okay? Those literally chop off your head, okay? They have never had any contact with the outside world. So in order to make contact with them, this missionary threw a small airplane and airdropped supplies to these Indians. Not airdropping your photos, okay? After a while, these native people even began to return gifts to this missionary. The missionary thought that they have already built rapport with these natives, so they would like to connect with them in a more personal way. So in January 8, 1956, they decided to land in the place in the jungle to meet with them. But unfortunately, these Indians were still very hostile to the outside people and speared all five of them to death. That's why we have the movie, End of the Spear. How many of you have watched that movie? Yeah, the End of the Spear. It's a very famous story. One of the missionaries is Jim Elliot, and he has a very famous quote. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." His story has inspired many to give up things that are temporal in order to gain the things that are eternal. Actually, this is not the end of the story. It has a much better ending. Later on, Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth, and the pilot's sister, her name is Rachel Saint, they decide to go back to the jungle, to these people. Not only did they forgive the murderer, they lived among them for almost 40 years. Rachel spent almost 40 years translating the Bible into the language this native can understand. She taught them the Bible. She lived among them and loving on them. And before her death, people interview her and ask, "Tell us, what is your secret of living a fruitful Christian life?" She simply answered, "I love Jesus with all my heart. I trust him completely, and I persist in doing what he has assigned me to do." This is indeed a great formula for all of us who want to live a fruitful Christian life. Brother and sister, we are always inspired by story like that. Wow, those are the heroes of faith. Let me tell you, actually, God does not pre-select or predetermine who are the heroes of faith in his kingdom. He actually observes. He chooses those who are obedient to his word and faithfully complete his assignment. Those will become the heroes of faith in his kingdom. We only have one master. We have an audience of one. We long to hear from our master one day, "Well done, my faithful servant." Secondly, true humility is not judging, passing judgment to others. Brother and sister, do not judge. Do not judge. When we judge others, we are acting like God. We are sitting on this judgment seat. We think that we have the authority to do so. We even perceive that our judgment is fair and accurate. In fact, every day we face three different kinds of judgment. Number one, public opinion. How do people see you? What is their opinion on you? Paul said in verses 3, "I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court." Paul in this was saying, "I don't really care what you think of me." I think this is the number one qualifications of being a pastor, isn't it? So, "I really don't care about what you say of me. I'm thick-skinned." Actually, we care a lot, don't we, Douglas? We are human. Actually, Paul is not indifferent to the opinion. Actually, he was quite sensitive to the opinion on him. Because the church in Corinth kept questioning his apostle status. In his letter, he did defend his status as an apostle. However, people's opinion and judgment did not sway him. He still faithfully preached the gospel. He did not compromise God's truth. He would not preoccupy with others' opinions on him to a point that make him restless and depressed. We live in a world of social media. We love to pose and express ourselves. The camera always eats first. Does it? The other day I was having dim sum with my son. So he took out the camera. I said, what are you doing? Instagram. I said, make sure you don't show my face on it. We like people to like us. When we have 1,000 likes, we become very excited. When there was no response, what do? Dorcas, what would you do? You don't post thing, I know. We're depressed. We want to go buy some likes, right? We become depressed and even suicidal when people give us nasty comments. This is called cyberbullying. True servant of God stay faithful in God's calling when he is being judged by others. Secondly, every day we face our own conscience. Our conscience tells us what is right and what is wrong. However, conscience is shaped by the environment that we grew up or from the learned behavioral patterns. Lastly, it is God's judgment. How does God see you? What is God's opinion on you? And his judgment is the ultimate. Because he sees not only our external behavior. Verses 5 said that he knows our motives in our heart. Only God truly knows our motives. He knows our motives behind our actions. He is the ultimate judge. Brother and sister, do not judge others because we really do not know. One day we will all face our Lord Jesus Christ who will be sitting on the judgment seat. When we judge others, we become the devil's advocate. To accuse, to put others in bondage. When we judge others, it often hurts our relationship. It is detrimental to our unity in Christ. True humility is not passing on judgment to others. Thirdly, humility is to receive everything with gratitude. The church in Corinth is divided. Some follow Paul, some follow Apollos. They both have their fan clubs. So if they have concert, they will be waving in the back, you know, screaming the name. Paul said that you should not compare me with Apollos. If we have anything good, you can imitate our examples. However, you should not be divided because of us. We are only God's servant. Look at the one next to you. Do it now. Look at the one next to you. Does she or he look like you? Yes? Wow. Thank God it does not. Otherwise, it would be a nightmare. God made all of us different. It's not for comparison. We come from all different walks of life, different shape, different size, different culture, different food, different football team, different music, different giftings. That's what makes the church interesting. That's what makes the church strong. This is what makes the church effective in our mission. I like verses 7. It said that, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you receive it, why you boast as though you did not? True humility is to see everything that we have as gifts from God. We are constantly in the posture of receiving with a thankful heart. Paul is reminding the brother and sister in the church that everything they have are received, not achieved. The church in Corinth is spiritually gifted. However, they did not perceive that as a gift from God. Rather, they used them to boast. They used the gifts of God not to build his kingdom, but to build their own kingdom. Brother and sister, everything that we have is received, not achieved. Acts 17, verses 25 said that God himself gives everyone life, breath, and everything else. Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16, he said, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them the food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. I like this scripture. Every time when I read this, I picture God in his heaven. He stretched out his hand, loving hand. And all living creatures look to him, extending our hand to receive. And we are satisfied because of his provision. Salvation is free, but yet someone has paid a dear price for you. John 1:16 said that out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. Holy Spirit is received. when Jesus breathed on his disciple and said, receive the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 said that what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. All spiritual gifts are received. Chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, to one day is given through the Spirit wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healing. And we have nothing to boast. Everything is received. The more we realize that everything is a gift from God, the more humble we become. And when we have a position of humility, we are willing to share and give to others. Lastly, Paul said that humility is truly following Christ's example. The church in Corinth is prideful and arrogant. They thought that they have everything. They have become rich and lack nothing. Paul is actually using some sarcasm here in verses 8. You have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign so that we also might reign with you. The church in Corinth thought that they have already become kings. In reality, they are far from it. In theology, there's a concept called already, but not yet. We seem to be there, but actually we are not there. During the road trip, what is your kids' favorite questions? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? No, sorry. God's kingdom has already come, but is it fully established? Not yet. We have to wait until Jesus' second coming. He promised those who endure and persevere for his name's sake will reign with him one day. We already received the promise. Are we kings yet? You wish. He will not be fulfilled until he comes again. As Christians, we are constantly living under this tension of already, but not yet. This is necessary for us to keep us humble, because every day we still face our struggle with our own flesh, with the world. We are actually not better than others. To become kings and reign with Christ is in the future. Now, as servants of Christ, we still face suffering and hardship as we follow him. In verses 9, Paul said that actually God has made us apostles as a spectacle. The spectacle that he talked about here is not your favorite Netflix movie, okay? Actually, during Paul's time, the Romans are very strong. They conquering different neighboring countries, and they were brought the captives back to the Rome for a victory parade. The general would be like in front of the procession and basking in other people's glory and praises. And they were followed by foot soldiers. And at the end of the procession were the captives. They were subject to ridicule, shame, and people were hurling insults on them. These people would be led to the Colosseum to fight the wild animals until their death to entertain people. This is called a spectacle. That was Paul is talking about. They were ridiculed, despised, humiliated, and sentenced to death. In verses 8 to 13, Paul made a contrast between himself, the apostle, with the people in Corinthian church. The church in the Corinth think that they are kings. Paul said that I'm just a prisoner. The church in Corinth think that they are wise. But Paul said that I'm still a fool. The church in Corinth think that they are strong. But Apostle Paul said I'm weak. The church in Corinth think that they are honored. But Paul said that I'm disrespected. I'm dishonored. The church in Corinth think that they are esteemed. Paul said that I'm the scum and the garbage of the world. Brother and sister, let me tell you, true servants of God do not live a glamorous life. For Christ's sake, many suffer hunger and thirst. They were considered loser and failure by the world. Many were ridiculed, persecuted, and slandered. They do not live in the applause of people. Rather, they are in insult and shame. Yet despite all this, they choose to bless when they are cursed. They choose to endure when they are being persecuted. They choose to answer kindly when being slandered. As a matter of fact, this is actually the life of Christ, the way of the cross. although he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he was born in a manger, grew up poor in the little town of Nazareth, lived among the outcasts, and worked as a carpenter. He was wandering around without a permanent home. He said, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He was betrayed and sold for 30 pieces of silver, the market price of a slave. Our Lord Jesus was sold as a slave. He was nailed on the cross, cursed for you and me. Even his tomb was borrowed, regarded as garbage and scum of the world. True disciples follow his master, and they live their lives like their master. Brother and sister, we are the stewards of his mysteries, and he has entrusted to us this mystery. Are we being faithful? Sadly, most of the world still reject Jesus. And then when they reject our master, they will reject us too. Matthew 10, Jesus said that the student is not above the master, nor a servant above his master. You will be hated by everyone because of me. Are we willing to pay the price? Recently, I watched a documentary about mission work in China. I was especially touched by one story about Robert Morrison. He was the first missionary being sent to China when he was only 25 years old. With tears in his eye, he said goodbye to his family, and he wrote in his diary, "I am not alone, for my God is going with me." While he was on his voyage to China, he was ridiculed even by the people on the boat. "Young man, you think that you can change the old and superstitious China all by yourself? You really think you can convert Chinese to become Christians?" He replied, "I cannot. Of course I cannot. But I trust that my God can." So when he arrived in Guangdong, the first challenge was to learn Chinese. At the time, Chinese were not allowed to teach foreigners the language. It was against the law, and those who did so would be severely punished and being labeled as traitors. So I don't know how. He ended up hiring a daredevil to teach him Chinese. And to protect this person's identity, they met at night to avoid watchful eyes. This Chinese man also brought with him poison. It's just like movie, okay? He said in case he was caught, he would rather drink the poison than being let out to torture him to death. To save money, Morrison lived in a warehouse and lived a very frugal life in led to malnutrition. He wrote to his family in London, "I'm very lonely. I do not have any close companion. God is my only refuge. My soul, be strong in the Lord. Fear not, just believe." In 2 years' time, with his perseverance and hard work, he was able to read and write Chinese and speak both Cantonese and Mandarin. It's better than me, okay? In order to stay in China, he ended up working for East India Company. This is a trading company instrumental of bringing in opium to China. And because of that, he was misunderstood, and people labeled him as part of Great Britain's imperialism in exploiting China. The challenge of living in a foreign land, being lonely, slender, suffer from malnutrition, he almost collapsed. In 1814, after 7 years in China, he baptized his first convert. And this is a worker who helped him printing the Bibles. He became the first Christian in China. Morrison spent 12 years to translate the entire Bible into Chinese. On his diary, he wrote, "Many God servants spent their days in prison, and they brought hope to the people after them. I pray that my work would benefit thousands of Chinese. It brings me joy whenever I think about this." Praise the Lord, his dream is realized. All of us who read Chinese should thank him, for he's the first person to translate the Bible into Chinese language. For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the name of the Lord, he did sacrifice a lot. After he married his wife Mary for 8 years, she died of cholera while she was pregnant. Can Can you imagine that? And she was only 29 years old. He was completely broken because of this tragedy. Yet he was still faithful to the end. He labored in China for 27 years and baptized only 10 people. If you use today's church planting strategy, method, blah, 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 it would be considered utmost failure, isn't it? We only baptized 10 people in 27 years. However, God did not look at it that way. He was faithful to the end in spite of hardship, pain, suffering, slandering that he faced. And by God's grace, the first Chinese church was established in Guangzhou 1 year after he died. And it had 12 members. And these are the names of the first church, Chinese church. I was extremely moved when I saw this. The rest is history. Amen. Brother and sister, as stewards of God's mystery, are we willing to give our lives to Jesus and follow his example? We may become fools in the world, yet we are storing treasure in heaven. We may be labored and slender, yet we will receive the crown of glory in heaven. We may be regarded as the scum and garbage of the world, yet we will reign with Christ one day. Those who endure for Christ's sake will reign with him when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. And one day he will return in his glory. All knees shall bow and all tongues shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Let us be hopeful. Let us humble ourselves and be faithful to his calling. Let us exhort the Lord Jesus Christ for all the glory, honor, power, and praise and kingdom belong to him and him alone. Let's all stand. So, Father, we thank you for the example of Paul, example of all these stewards of your mysteries before us. How they choose to live a life that is following your heart. Father, may your Holy Spirit speak to us today. For your name's sake, we are willing to give up. We're willing to be considered as a fool, as being weak, as being dishonored. We know that one day you will return in your glory, and those who endure shall reign with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This alabaster jar is all I have of worth. I break it at your feet, Lord. It's less than you deserve. You're far more beautiful, more precious than the oil, the sum of my desires and the fullness of my joy. You spill your blood, I spill my heart as an offering to my King. Here I am, take me, oh, as an offering. Here I worth. I lay it at your feet, Lord. It's less than you deserve. And though my little strength, and though my days are few, you gave your life for me. Oh, I will live my life for you. Like you spill more blood, I spill my heart as an offering to my King. Here I am.
Servants of you, Christ. Servants of the living God. We look to you, Jesus, as our example. How you came, how you humbled yourself, how you took on human form, how you became servant to man, how you became servant to us, how you died on the cross for each one of us. Lord, you are the ultimate example to each one of us of how we are to live our lives. How we are to humble ourselves and lay down our lives for others around us. God, you've given to us, you have made us stewards of your amazing mysteries. God, let us live lives that would explain through our actions, through our words, just your greatness and how you are life. So, Father, in this week ahead, help us to follow you. Help us to see you. Fill us with your Spirit again and again and again, that we'd be able to live lives worthy of you. Thank you, Jesus.